So in this sermon today, we are thinking about how we can know that people who are church leaders or preachers or pastors, whatever you want to call them, are really called by God, especially in these days of the internet, where it's possible for anyone to set up on YouTube or on a blog or a podcast or something as an authority on the Bible. How do we know that people are really called by God and authenticated by them? You know, how do we know who to trust, who we should listen to? And that's very much like the question that Moses asks at the beginning of this passage from Exodus chapter 4. This is really the second half of God's call of Moses. Remember, last week we were looking at the first part of God calling Moses, and this week we're looking at the second half. And Moses asks God almost that exact question. He says, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'? So Moses says to God, "You've appeared to me and I know that you've appeared to me. But what if the elders of Israel, when I go to them, don't believe me? And because they don't believe me, they won't listen to me." That is that's Moses' question. And so God responds to him, and this is really all based on God's response. The Lord says to him, "What's that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. Moses must have been thinking, I wonder where this is going. You know, this is a bit strange. Now, in those days, it's worth pointing out that a staff was not just a stick of wood, but a staff was actually, you know, it was personalized, that it can often be, you know, carved and personalized to make it yours. And that a staff was more like, I've heard someone say, it was more like a passport or a driving license or a wallet, you know, so something which actually identified you. It was something personal to you that was, you know, would identify you. So the staff was actually Moses's identification. It showed who Moses was. So God then says to Moses, "Throw it on the ground." And that's what he does. And it becomes a snake. And he runs from the snake. Why does he run? Well, of course, you know, that he wouldn't have known whether it was a poisonous snake or not. And I believe in those days in Egypt, and I think still in Egypt, you do find poisonous snakes in Egypt. I thought about that, the line from that song by R.E.M. "Egypt was troubled by the horrible asp." Yeah, 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 yeah. Egypt was troubled by the horrible asp. And, you know, I thought, well, actually, then maybe that's quite accurate. But anyway, you know, that's the thing, that Moses didn't know whether this was a poisonous snake or not. So he was scared. And that's the, you know, it was a real snake. I think that's what God is demonstrating. It wasn't a trick, it was real. And then God says, "Take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and it turns back into a staff in his hand. It turned back into Moses's staff. So this was the first sign that God gave to Moses. And he says, "This is so that they may believe that the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob has appeared to you." So this was the first sign that God gave to Moses. And the point of this sign is that it was something that only God could do. Now, it was power over nature. It was the kind of power that only God could do, could give the power in order to accomplish. You know, Moses couldn't just do it by himself. So that was the first sign that God gave to him, so that they might believe in him. The second sign is God says, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand in, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now, leprosy in those days was it was a word that was used for a whole variety of skin conditions. I've read that it may be what we would today call psoriasis. I'm not sure if that's the right way of pronouncing it, but basically it's a skin condition where your skin kind of turns scaly and can kind of flake off and can go white, and it's a similar kind of what is described here. So it may be something like that. And that is what Moses did. He put his hand in and took it out, and it was leprous. Then he put his hand back inside his cloak and took it out, and it was healed. Now, in those days, illness was not just a matter of bad luck, but illness was very much associated with you know, the gods, offending the gods. You know, if you did something wrong, then you would be ill, and that was from the gods. That was what people generally believed, whereas now we've sort of medicalized everything. So if you've got ill, well, there's a physical cause. But in those days, disease was associated with the power of the gods. So again, what Yahweh is demonstrating here is that he has the power over disease. Now, he is demonstrating that power for Moses, that this is, again, something that only God could do, to make him leprous and then, you know, clean again in an instant. Now, something that only God could do. And it's the power over us as well. You know, it's not just a general power over nature, but it's coming closer to home to us as human beings. It's the power over us as well. And that's something, and both of these things will become more significant as we go through. We look at the 10 plagues. But particularly the final sign that Moses is given is very much looking forward and anticipating the plagues. He says, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. So God says, if they don't believe you, then take some water from the Nile, pour it on the ground, and it will become blood. So this is probably the most significant of what is going on. That if you remember through the last few weeks, we've said that the Egyptians saw the Nile as a god. They saw it as the source of fresh water. And, you know, the god of fresh water, if you like, the god who provided the fresh water to them. And the Nile was very much seen by the Egyptians as a god. And so if the water from the Nile was turned into blood by Yahweh, by the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, that said something really significant about who had the most power. And that's something that God is demonstrating here, that God is not just God, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, but is the real God as compared to all of the supposed gods of Egypt, the idols of Egypt, like the Nile. And this particular sign was significant because it was from the Nile, but also because it was a permanent change. You know, it wasn't just a temporary thing like turning the staff into a snake or turning Moses' hand leprous for a moment, but it was a permanent change. And this anticipates the first of the 10 plagues, which we will come on to. That's what was going on. God demonstrating his superiority over the gods of Egypt. And it was actually very much a sign for the Egyptians. And I wonder if it's given to Moses for the Israelite leaders, partly because they had become paganized. They'd taken on these pagan gods of Egypt. So maybe that was why they were given this sign. So Moses, after having been given these signs, he has an objection. He objects to God and he says, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Now, I wonder if this is actually not Moses saying that he's got something like a stammer or a speech impediment. I mean, it's very difficult to know. I think the words mean something literally like, you know, "I am heavy of speech," or something like that. So maybe he was slow in speaking, or maybe he didn't feel like he had a natural gift for speaking. You know, maybe he didn't feel like he was a, you know, Winston Churchill or something, you know, a natural speaker. I wonder actually if it's not so much that that he was had a particular problem, but rather that he just felt a bit self-conscious about it, and that particularly when he was asked to do something like speak to the king, speak to Pharaoh, then he felt his own inadequacy more. I think maybe that was what was going on. It wasn't so much the problem itself, it was actually that when he saw the greatness of what God called him to, that he recognized his own weakness and his own problems. And this is something which has happened to other people in the Bible. So for example, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, when Isaiah was called, and I think Isaiah saw that God needed to, you know, wanted to use him to speak to the people. And he said in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." It's very similar, actually, to the calling of Moses, isn't it? That when Isaiah saw the greatness of what God had called him to, he recognized his own inadequacy, the poverty of what of his gift and what he could offer to God. And perhaps, you know, we feel that sometimes too, you know, when we feel what God has called us to, you know, we see what God has called us to, and maybe we think to ourselves, "Oh, I'm inadequate. You know, I can't do this. I'm inadequate." And that's why what God says to Moses at this point is so encouraging. The Lord says, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." Though that little phrase there, "I will help you speak," could also mean, be translated, "I will be with your mouth." I think more sort of literally that's what it means. And I like this, just saying that, you know, God is able to help with both the physical issues, whether that be perhaps Moses did have a stammer or something like that, or some problem speaking, but also knowing what to say. So the physical side, the mental side, as well as the spiritual side, and, you know, just the courage and the ability to carry out what God had asked. So God was able to help in every aspect of what Moses needed to do. Although Moses felt weak, God would help him and God would enable him in every area to do what God wanted him to do. And this is the thing with God. Now, as we've seen so far in Exodus already, that God chooses people who are weak and who are humble and who are dependent on him, so that what happens is seen as not to be through human power, but through God's power, through God's strength at work. And so many of the people that God has chosen throughout history have been people who are from humble backgrounds and people who, you know, don't appear to be, you know, powerful and strong by the world standards or gifted by the world standards. Even someone like Billy Graham, who over the last, you know, the 20th century, he spoke to more people about Jesus than, you know, millions and millions of people, the number of people who heard him preaching. And yet he was born on a farm. Now, he came from very humble beginnings, and God used him kind of almost in spite of his background. And that's what God does, you know, that he chooses people who are not powerful and strong in the world's eyes, but actually who learn to rely on him. And that's the lesson that Paul, the Apostle Paul, came to understand. I've been reading through 2 Corinthians recently, and I just read these words, which are some of my favourite words actually in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 12 verses 9 and 10, where Paul says, "But he said, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And I think that's so true, and it's so important to grasp that, you know, God doesn't call us to be strong in our own strength. Now, God calls weak people who are actually strong in his strength. And that's something that's really important to understand. Now, Moses comes back to God after God has said this to him. Moses comes back, verse 13, and says, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." And I have to say, I think this is probably one of the most relatable moments of Moses in the Old Testament. Now, please send somebody else. So often we think of the, you know, Moses and Abraham, the patriarchs, these giants of faith. We think of them and we think, wow, I could never live up to their standards. I can never be like them. But actually, they made mistakes. They showed a lack of faith. Moses here, he said, please send somebody else. He was not the giant of faith, certainly at this stage, that we remember him as. And he was very human, just like you and me. And I find that really encouraging. So God, it says, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he says, well, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? He can speak well, and he's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. So God responds, he's angry with Moses, but at the same time, he also shows him grace. He says to him, look, I'm sending you Aaron, your brother, and he can speak well, and you will speak to him, and he can be your mouthpiece. He actually says, in verse 16, he will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him. So there is something, you know, significant that God was going to speak to Moses, but then Aaron could speak to the people on Moses's behalf, so that you know, that actually Aaron was sort of like a deputy or a, you know, a mediator, a go-between, if that sort of thing. So Aaron could help Moses. So God provides, even though Moses is displays a lack of faith at this point, God still cares and provides for him and bears with him. And I think that's an encouragement. So let's think about what we can, what conclusions we can draw, particularly as we were thinking about at the beginning, about how we can know who is authentic, who has been really called by God, and whose ministry is blessed by God. So how do we recognise an authentic Christian minister? I think the first thing to say is that to look at the call, has someone been genuinely called by God? How do we know whether they've been genuinely called by God? Well, let me quote to you a little bit from, this is actually Martin Lloyd-Jones, but he quotes from Charles Spurgeon as well. Let me read you what he had to say. It was Mr. Spurgeon, I believe, who used to say to young men, if you can do anything else, do it. If you can stay out of the ministry, stay out of the ministry. I would certainly say that without any hesitation whatsoever. I would say that the only man who is called to preach is the man who cannot do anything else, in the sense that he is not satisfied with anything else. This call to preach is so put upon him, and such pressure comes to bear upon him, that he says, I can do nothing else. I must preach. I think this is really true. And this was true in my experience, which is that, you know, initially I didn't want to go in to be ordained. I felt that call, but I wanted to avoid it. And actually, that's something which I think is a good lesson, perhaps, to know whether a call is genuine. If you want to know a call is really from God or not, then try not listening to it for a while and see what happens. Now, if it won't go away, and if it just gets stronger, then I think it's a genuine call from God. Now, obviously, we won't necessarily be able to go into all of the, you know, whether someone is called, looking at everyone's history. So are there other ways? And the next way, the second way of looking at this, is about God's power at work. Does someone have God's power at work? Now, this is something which all of the people that God used through the scriptures had God's power at work in them. And obviously, we see that most of all in Jesus Christ, in Jesus, the Son of God. This is what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He was accredited by God by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. So Jesus was accredited. It was God testified that he was genuine through miracles, wonders, and signs. That was God's proof that Jesus was and is who he said he was, the Son of God, so that we might believe him, so that we might listen to him. Now think of what God said when Jesus was baptized. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now believe in who he is and listen to him. So that was Jesus. But the apostles also had something, the same kind of thing at work. Obviously, not in the same way as Jesus, because they were not, divine in that sense. But nonetheless, their message was authenticated by God. This is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. So the message didn't come simply with words, but with the Holy Spirit, with power, with deep conviction, so that people could see that God was at work in the message of the apostles, that God's power was at work behind what they said. And I think this is important and significant, because what this is saying is not that, you know, we have to look for wondrous signs in the sense that, like with Moses, we, you know, looking for a staff that turns into a snake or water that turns into blood. No, that's not the sign that God is at work. And it was for Exodus at this time. But actually, the sign that we need to look for is the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, are people actually listening to the Word of God? Are people growing in holiness? Are people being turning from their sins and repenting, turning to God? Are they growing in faith? Are they growing to trust in God? You know, growing in righteousness and all of those things. You know, do they love the Bible more as a result of this ministry? All of that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we need to be looking for when it comes to looking at who is authentic, when it comes to a minister. And do we see the Spirit working in people's lives as a result of it? And it's important to say this, because it is possible to be deceived. That, you know, we need to understand that the Spirit working at in people's lives is not the same as worldly power and worldly strength. That I think it is possible to look at someone who is gifted, seems to be gifted, a gifted speaker and is charismatic, but they are not actually doing God's work. Let me just give you one example, which is that of Ravi Zacharias. Now, he died a few years ago. He was an evangelist and he had a whole evangelistic organization. And he traveled around the world telling people about Jesus. But something that didn't come out until after he died was that he was doing some pretty unsavory things, especially with young women. You know, we're talking about massages, even coercing at least one woman into having an affair, and a married woman into having an affair with him, and so on and so forth. So, you know, he really did some pretty bad things. And I find it very hard to reconcile. I didn't know him, but I find it very hard to reconcile how he could have been a Christian while doing those things. And this is the problem, you see, because he was an engaging speaker. Now, he was charming and charismatic and a good speaker and witty and all of those things. But was he doing it in the work of the Holy Spirit? Now, was the fruit of that ministry people growing in holiness, people coming to Christ? Now, I think God did work, perhaps in spite of him. But there were some really bad things going on there. And, you know, we need to have our wits about us and look out for people to look, you know, are people really called by God? Are people, you know, in the power of the Holy Spirit? Or are they just doing it in worldly power, worldly strength, you know, just in the same way that the world does? Now, we need to remember that God does not work through strong and powerful people in the world's eyes, but God works through people who know their weakness and who are depending on his strength, on God's strength. And I'd like to finish, just as we finish, I'd like to close with some encouragement also from 2 Corinthians, actually, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And Paul talks a lot in 2 Corinthians about God's strength and our weakness. And this verse here, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, I think is really helpful and encouraging for me, and I hope for you as well. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. If you feel weak, like, you know, as Paul says, a jar of clay, you know, something which is not impressive or which doesn't look flashy or anything like that. If you feel weak, then that's a good thing, because it shows that the power, God's power, is from him. You know, it doesn't come from us. No, it's not coming from us being flashy or us being clever or gifted in the world's eyes or anything like that. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit working. That's what we need to look for. Not at appearances, but whether we see God working, whether we see the Holy Spirit working. And it's good for, you know, for looking out at others to see, you know, to try and be discerning about where God is working. But it's also an encouraging message for us too, to remember that we trust not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, power of God at work in us. So let's take a moment to pray as we close and ask that God would help us in these things. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be discerning when it comes to others, to recognize when people have been really called by you, and to recognize when you are at work, when your power is at work. So we pray that you would help us to be discerning. And we also pray that you would help us to be like Moses, those who depend not on our own strength and our own giftedness, but on your power and your strength at work in us. Even if that means that we do look weak and unimpressive, we know that that gives room for your power and your strength to be at work in us. So we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.